You know, there's a great story that I heard. It comes from the days when you couldn't simply pick up a phone, okay? No cell phones, no telephones, when you had a wire and telegraph. There was a woman who was traveling to Paris. Her husband lived in New York. And on this trip, and she was a person who loved art, loved artwork and followed different artists. And she came across this incredibly beautiful painting. She fell in love with it. She wanted it to be hers. And she could have it for the bargain price of $150,000. She immediately wired her husband and wondered if she could have it for her birthday. Okay? He received the wire and was a little concerned. And so he sent this back in the telegraph, okay? It says, no price too high, all right? No price too high. Well, what happened was is that the Western Union clerk made one tiny error. And what he did is he forgot what? The comma. And so she read the wire, and it said, no price too high. One little comma is all it took, and $150,000 were spent. You know, you've heard it said that the devil is in the details. Well, so is God. All right, and that's what Trinity Sunday is all about. We're reminded of that. As the church celebrates one of the few feasts, this and next Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Body and Blood of Christ. These two feasts are ones that revolve around doctrine, okay, the teaching of the church. The rest revolve around what happened, the history and the life of Jesus in the sending of the Holy Spirit, hence Advent and Christmas and Lent and Epiphany and Easter. But on these two Sundays, as we enter into the ordinary season of the church, the church would remind us of two fundamental doctrines, and this Sunday we look at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. In the beginning of the second century, after the final apostle died, and even during the time of the apostles, great controversy arose in the Holy Church, in the teaching of the church, as to the nature of Jesus Christ. By the 4th century, in the 300s, the controversy grew and raged, to which the Holy Church was separating into camps. There was a theologian named Athanasius who was instrumental in writing the what would be called the bedrock of the faith, which is the Nicene Creed. We confess that every Sunday. The Nicene Creed. He was instrumental, along with the other bishops, in crafting as saying, this is the faith of the church. And it was Athanasius who believed that detail was extremely important. And so what happened was, is the controversy boiled down to one word. But which word to choose? If you look up on the screen, you can see that there are two words there. It says homoousios versus homoiousios. You notice what the difference is? It's just one letter. It looks like our letter what? I, okay? And that's the Greek word iota, which we get our word I from. Well, that one little letter changed everything if put in. Athanasius insisted on the first, homoiousios, which being translated means consubstantial with the Father. In other words, of one being with the Father, of one substance with the Father. That Jesus is God just as the Father is God. Athanasius resisted the theologian Arius, who had a great following. I mean, even bishops of the church followed him. And he rose to great power in the church at that time. And Arius insisted on the second word, homoiousios. And that translates into of like substance with the Father, similar to the substance of the Father. Do you see the difference? One is like and the other is similar. So for Athanasius, he said, no, Jesus Christ in his divinity is God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Arius would not confess that. He said he is like the substance of the Father. He is sort of a little less than God, but he's a little more than a human being. He would be called in German, Übermann, or in our translation, a Superman. That's what Jesus was, a Superman with kryptonite powers. Seriously. And it boiled down to one single letter. And the church, for over 50 years, think about that, fought over this. Power was exercised and excommunications of each other. And finally, in 50 years after the Nicene Council was called in 325, there was another council called. And in that council, they codified the Nicene Creed. And the bishops of the church held that this is the terms and these are the final words. This defines the Christian faith. It is in this controversy of the early church that the word Catholic rises to preeminence. Because the term Catholic, and I know some Lutherans have been very allergic to the term, but it is absolutely foundational to the understanding of who we are, because Lutherans are Catholics, okay? I don't care what you think, we are. And if you're not, well, you're not a Christian, according to the definition of the creed. Because Catholic emerges out of the understanding that you are Trinitarian, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God and three persons. The Father is true God, the Son is true God, and the Holy Spirit is true God. There are not three gods, there's one God. And when you were labeled Catholic, that is the faith that you held. And the term Catholic, meaning universal, it means that which has been always believed since the time of the apostles until the present. That faith which can never change, that Peter confessed, in which Jesus said, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That, the fathers of the church said, is the Catholic faith, because everyone was claiming to be what? A Christian. Everyone was claiming to be a Christian. The Arians were claiming to be Christian, but they didn't believe that Jesus was true God. In our own day, you find that within some sects, they claim to be Christian. But do you realize the Mormons have a very similar belief to what Arius believed? Jesus is not true God. There's one simple example. And so in the Nicene Confession of the Faith, what do you have as one of the final professions? I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That's the only church. There isn't multitudes of churches. There's only one universal holy church. And it's based on the teachings of the apostles. Peter himself, who made the first confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The scriptures confess that Jesus is not just a great teacher, and this needs to be reminded in a culture today in which this very doctrine is being undermined and questioned in denominations. Jesus is not just some very special teacher. He's almost like God. No. The church confesses with Peter You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are God, one with the Father and the Spirit. Athanasius defended this scriptural truth throughout his lifetime. And in fact, the Athanasian Creed, which we are not confessing this evening because we celebrated Holy Baptism, the Athanasian Creed, the longest of all the Catholic creeds found in Orthodox hymnals, it's in our Lutheran hymnal, says that unless one believes faithfully and firmly the Catholic faith, you will not be saved. The Church has made no bones about it. This is the true faith. And little things make big differences. Because you see, yeah, the devil can get into the details and just say, does it really matter? I mean, really? Can't we all just love each other? Well, of course we're supposed to love each other. That's what Jesus commands us. But truth doesn't abrogate love, and love does not dismiss what? Truth. Jesus said, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I command you. Did you hear in the baptismal liturgies and even what we read from Matthew's gospel? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey everything I've commanded you, not selectively. And this is what the Church has done. The Trinitarian faith of the Church is embedded in Scripture. Its foundation is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in which every pious Orthodox Jew, every morning that he wakes up and every evening that he goes to bed, recites the Shema, which is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And as Dr. Luther teaches us in the catechism, every morning that we wake up and every evening before we go to bed, we make the sign of the Holy Cross upon us. Yes, he did say that. It's not a Roman Catholic thing. It's a Lutheran thing. He says, make the sign of the Holy Cross upon you and then say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian Shema. That we have been marked by the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as these candidates are now brothers and sisters with us. We're baptized into the very life of the Holy Trinity. God is not a big teddy bear ready to give us a hug when needed. Nor is he the chief justice in the court of heaven just waiting to judge you. Not at all. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is three simple truths. The first is that God is personal. God is personal. Did you hear what I read from Romans? It says so that, you know, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit calls out with our spirit, Abba, Father. Father, think about our own fathers. Abba means daddy. That's a personal relationship. God wants a personal relationship with us. He loves us, and love must be freely given. Love cannot be commanded. Love is freely given. You can program your computer that when you turn it on, it says, hi, how are you, Robert? I love you. Does that computer love me? Absolutely not. That's not love. No. You know, God created us in his image, we are told in the Holy Scriptures. Our very personhood is rooted in the image of God. He is our creator. He is our father. We are his children. But something happened to us, and the image of God was tainted. It was polluted by what the Scriptures call sin. That the very freedom that the Creator gave us, the very freedom, we use that freedom to turn our backs on God and to disobey him. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, think of how often we have turned our backs in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and by what we've left undone. But God did not want to abandon us. God is our Savior, our Creator, the Heavenly Father, who desires a personal relationship with us, did not abandon us to our own devices. He did not leave us in the darkness of sin and death. He came to redeem us by taking flesh among us. As the Nicene Creed says, born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. He came into our hall of death to breathe our poisoned air, to drink for us the very cup of despair in which the human race had plunged itself. He did what Martin Luther says was the great exchange. He took all of our sin, all of our darkness, everything, and he nailed it to the cross. He was abandoned by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That's hell. Hell is the complete absence of the presence of God. Even though he was God in the flesh, the Father abandoned him. He lived the perfect life. He loved and he experienced hell for us. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And in so doing, accomplished everything for the salvation of the human race. And what he invites us all to do is to come to him and to see in him the Lord and giver of all life and salvation. And all of this comes in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, God our Savior. And then the God who is always present. Last week, we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit, the very promise of God made in the book of Joel that he would send his Spirit upon all flesh. Jesus put it like this, I will not leave you as orphans, I am coming to you. The Spirit will take what is mine and will make it known to you. And my Father and I will come to you and abide with you forever. This is the presence of God through the gift of the Spirit, the very giving of the Spirit that came in the waters of baptism, even as we witness to those candidates who are now brothers and sisters in the faith with us. The Holy Spirit, given to all believers, gives us the power to call Jesus Lord. Because Paul says, you can't believe that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then teaches us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourself and to grow every day in a life of holiness and virtue, which is basically, brothers and sisters, living a life of truth, okay? And that's really hard in a world that's filled with so many lies. But that's what the Spirit does. And the Spirit works on our conscience and through the Word of God. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not simply just a matter of words. It forms the very core of our belief in who God is. He is a God of truth and of mercy, a God of justice and compassion. If God is not God, then he didn't send his only begotten Son into the world to save us. If Christ is not God, then we are not saved by faith in a God who loved us enough to die for our sins. And if Christ is not God, then the sacraments of holy baptism and the Holy Eucharist are not gifts of life at all, but are just simply empty rituals. And we are the most foolish of all people. But Jesus is the Word made flesh. As John introduces his wonderful gospel, these are the words that he writes to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our faith. This is the Catholic faith. This is the Trinitarian faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we are called to confess and to believe and to be willing to die for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.